To greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I think I can say that it's a blessing to be here. And when I look at, I'm not used to seeing 4th Avenue's benches so lightly populated. I feel like we can make a difference just by showing up. And it's been a while since we were here, so when Brother Sonny asked me if I would consider filling in for him, I had several reasons why I wanted to do that. He had bailed me out, as you may remember, a number of months ago, but also knowing what Brother Sonny is going through, to be able to do this little kindness for him was a gift I was glad to give. The message I would like to share this morning, I trust it will not be too odd for you. It's a message that developed through the week because of some couple of experiences that I had and some things I was thinking about. I'll tell a little story to introduce the message, and then I'll try to get more into it proper. On Wednesday, Joyce and I went to Harrisburg to visit my uncle. Some of you know Brother David Musselman from Life in Christ. His father is my uncle, and 3 weeks ago, he had what is called a bleeding stroke. He had an aneurysm that burst, and it put him into a stroke, and he collapsed and hit his head on a generator. There's just many problems, but my uncle is in a coma ever since. And this would also be Brother Stephen's father-in-law, our deacon. And I knew that Stephen needed a ride, would have liked a ride into the hospital on Wednesday. And I said, well, we'll be glad. I would like to go visit my uncle and aunt anyway. And so we went in on Wednesday to the Harrisburg Hospital. And my first inkling of what day it was on Wednesday was when we got into the hospital and began to notice that some of the nurses and personnel around the hospital had a cross on their forehead. And the first thought was, what's that? Oh, I know what it is. It's Ash Wednesday. It's time to put the ashes on the forehead. And that stirred some thoughts because there is a lot you can think about when it comes to Ash Wednesday. And but then after our visit was over, we walked over past the nurse's station to the elevator, and we press a button and wait. And as we're waiting, I could hear the nurses talking behind. And two of the nurses were talking about Ash Wednesday. And the one was asking the other ones why she does it. And the nurse was explaining that she doesn't actually know. It's something we've always done. And she knows that there's deep reasons for it, but she can't tell them offhand. And the other nurse began to explain how she did not have a cross on her forehead and that she, because of such and such a verse, and I couldn't follow her logic, the verses didn't seem to make the point she wanted to make, but her end point was, in the end, I don't think Jesus cares about it anyway, is what she said. And I imagine she thought that Jesus doesn't care about people putting ash crosses on their forehead. And of course, we got on the elevator at that point and we disappeared down the chute and went out and got our vehicle and went home. Now, Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent for many Christian practitioners. Not so much the Mennonites and the Anabaptists, but a lot more of your Orthodox, Catholics, Russian Orthodox, even Methodists and Lutherans would practice Lent and Ash Wednesday. And a lot of people in our own conservative circles don't know much about it, and that's okay because we don't really try as a people to do much with Ash Wednesday and Lent, etc. But I want to talk about it this morning because it's a subject that has intrigued me for a number of years because I have done some study into what it is and why it's done, and I have come to believe in my own heart that there is a proper place for it when authentically practiced. Okay? And I just want to talk about what an authentic Lent would look like and where it could serve you and I in a beneficial way. I don't think you're going to ever hear me promoting that 4th Avenue practices it as a group, because I think some of the core pieces of what Lent is are very private and personal, and it's just as good if you don't even know if I'm doing it. Okay, and there's some Bible verses I want to look at this morning. But I've titled the message this morning, Lent, Is It For Me? And just simply thinking about it, does Jesus care about ash crosses? You know, with every religious ceremony or practice, there is often much good, at least some good, but there's always the possibility of hypocrisy clouding up the whole business to the point that you wonder if it has any value at all. And this is true of baptism and communion. It's also true of something like Lent. But I just want to look at what the church at large says it is and what is supposed to happen, and use that for spiritual guiding principles and to see a possible place for it in our lives on a personal level. Now, Lent, as religiously or traditionally understood, is the word means 40th. I found it interesting that in many languages, the number 40 is the same word as we would use for Lent. In other words, it's not going to be Lent in French or Spanish or something else, but the number 40 and the word for Lent are going to be the same thing. And it's a solemn religious observance. This is quoting Wikipedia. In the Christian liturgical calendar that begins on Ash Wednesday and ends approximately 6 weeks later on Easter Sunday. The purpose of Lent is the preparation of the believer for Easter through prayer, penance, repentance of sins, almsgiving, and self-denial. So there's actually a mission that's going on here. This event is observed in the Anglican, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, Lutheran, Methodist, and Catholic churches. Some Anabaptist and Evangelical churches also observe a Lenten season, and that is true. There are Baptists. I have a devotional book that I picked up one time written by a Baptist preacher, and it's on how to have observe Lent in a proper way. It's an interesting book. But some of the things to think about: Lent is 40 days long, and it's done that way as a copy of the 40 days of prayer and fasting that Jesus went through for his ministry, the beginning of his ministry. We are familiar with that story. Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, the temptations of Christ. He was out there in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was fasting. And fasting is a predominant theme for Lent. And you will hear people talk about giving up so-and-so for Lent. Meat is a big one, and you eat fish instead. But that's all part of what goes on in a practiced Lent. Here's what another writer said in defining what Lent is, and this was written just this year, and so he uses the date that it started, which was Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. On March 6th, we will step into a season on the church calendar referred to as Lent. Lent is a 40-day period of time that is observed by hundreds of millions of Jesus' followers around the world. It is a time we set aside to deliberately consider our own mortality. That's what the ashes are about. And practice the discipline of confession and repentance as we turn again toward God. For many Christians, they will have ashes applied to their forehead in the form of a cross. This is a symbol and a reminder that each of us will eventually return back to the dust from where we came. Ash Wednesday kicks off the season of Lent with a somber reminder that our time on earth is limited and our bodies are mortal. This is a healthy consideration in a culture that does not want to face its own mortality. This 40-day period of time leading up to Easter is a season for us to intentionally open our hearts to God so that when we observe Good Friday and celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we will have appropriately prepared our hearts. Jesus shows us the way when he was led by the Spirit for 40 days, where he deprives himself in order to seek his Father's heart and will regarding his mission on earth. Lent is a time of preparation and deprivation. It is good for us to practice the discipline of fasting. Fasting may not be popular, but it is a powerful pathway toward growth in spiritual life. During Lent, we surrender those things that keep getting in the way of us loving, knowing, and following Jesus more closely. The subtle creep of disobedience and sinful practice can corrupt our hearts and mind. Lent helps us take inventory of where we are as we ask the Spirit to search our hearts and confess where we have strayed and turned away from home. And you read a reading, a writing like that, and you say, you know what? I do see a place for that. One of the literal interpretations of the word Lent is spring. And it is a word that was used back in the Latin, is springtime. And it focuses on the new beginning of the year, and there is where we do the house cleaning, just like you ladies are starting to do with your houses. And this is this Lent that is being practiced out and about right here in Altoona. There are special services. It goes back in tradition to almost, it can be traced back almost to the beginning of the church age. The earliest writings are from the Nicene period of 2 to 300 AD. There, it seems like it may have only been a week long instead of 40 days, but it just shows you this is not a new concept that just came up with the internet or something like that. It's been around for a long time as followers of Jesus encouraged each other that in the spring of the year, as we lead up to this suffering and death of Christ on Calvary and the glorious resurrection, that we would take a personal inventory of ourselves to lay ourselves before God and say, who am I? Where am I going? What course am I on? And what just needs to change in this life to have a more perfect union with Christ himself? And when you do that in your heart, there is something that will prepare you for Good Friday and the glory of the Easter that is worth its journey. Lent has many forms. There's many ceremonies. People like things like Stations of the Cross in the Catholic Church become something that become almost mandatory, repeated over and over. But there's disciplines, fasting. We think of food. People will, for 40 days, they'll just turn their internet browsers off. Some people will rule out music. Some people will discipline themselves that for the next 6 weeks, I will work no overtime, 40 hours, and I go home. And I use that extra time to go into my closet and to meditate and to evaluate my own life. And it's a fast that they have input. There's different levels. It is a time also for meditation and prayer, where you get alone with the Word and you start to turn over. Who am I? Who is God? Where would I be without Jesus Christ? What difference does he make? Why has he done this for me? How much he loves me? And these are some of the meditations that people will discipline themselves to go through in a period of Lent. And of course, there's times of prayer. There's also the reaching out to other people that is specifically done. Almsgiving. Your charitable organizations can chart a bump up in their donations over Lenten period as people will give more to the poor and to the charities. There's a whole spectrum. It's like communion. You have very, very involved. You have different churches doing different things. Some churches always have a love feast with their communion. Some have it every Sunday. But in the end, communion has its own main theme, and so does Lent. And Lent has left its fingerprint on our society. I don't know what all changes were made in the local restaurants, but I do know that Chick-fil-A added fish sandwiches to their menu for the next 6 weeks. It was right in the one of the news, and that's normal. But you talk about letting your fingerprint on society. For the last 22 years, Tim Hortons has run a Roll Up the Rim program that starts the week before Lent and runs through Good Friday. And they've shuffled it on their calendar every year for the last 22 years to match Lent, because they have problems with coffee sales dropping off over those 6 weeks. And so they run a campaign. It's like the Monopoly game at McDonald's, where you peel the tickets off and you win prizes. And it's their way to push that coffee sale right back up again where it needs to be. Roll Up the Rim. And it started last week, and it's going strong. If you go to Tim Hortons, you can run the campaign, and you can help to offset what Lent is doing to Tim Hortons. And so it's not just a small sociological event. It's right there front and central. Now, I did find it interesting trying to do a little research on where the Mennonites in our history have fallen in on Lent. And historically, most of you probably don't know much about it, right? Neither did I until I started going digging into it. You know why? That's intentional. Back in the Reformation, okay, you've heard of Fastnacht Day, you've heard of Shrove Tuesday, perhaps, which is Pancake Day, and basically those traditions were developed out of the preparation for Lent. The house was supposed to be emptied out of the fattening foods, and the best thing you could do to get rid of your eggs and milk and butter and everything that needed to come out for Lent was to make donuts or pancakes, because they used up a lot of those items, and the tradition has lived. And the reason that Fastnacht Day is, it's not the only reason, some of it is because we like donuts, but part of the reason why it has lived in our own Amish and Mennonite cultures is because our forefathers made a very deliberate attempt to try and offset the Catholic and the Reformed holy days. And they are encouraged our people to resist that by going against the flow. And there are writings in the Anabaptist movement where preachers would write to the people to ignore the holy day and to eat the rich bread during Lent. And they would encourage them to make their donuts and their pancakes on Tuesday and then feed on them the rest of the time because they are in protest to the Lent itself and the emphasis of the Catholic Church. And it's just fascinating to think about the heave-ho and the tug-of-war that goes on in a culture between something that is abused and a sincere church is trying to set back against it. And I find it fascinating that we hardly understand Lent, but we sure know what Fastnacht Day is today. And some of it is because it was intentional by our own forefathers as they tried to offset the cultural and church pressures. It's not all the reason, but it's one of the reasons. It's a possibility. It can be traced. But does that mean that the whole concept of a time of introspection and discipline to evaluate our lives is bad? I would like to promote today that it is not. And I want to tell you, I haven't turned much to the Bible yet, and we're going to start about right now. But first, I need to tell you a little bit of a Bangladesh story. Well, it was on the way home, but I just want to use it as an illustration of why I think the whole concept of setting a time and a place to renew and revive our walk with Christ has a valuable point to it. Y'all know, or at least many of you know, that a few weeks ago I went to Bangladesh, and as you do, after a while you're done and you get on the airplane at Dhaka, and you climb on there and there's, well, I haven't gotten tired of the feeling of climbing on that airplane and saying, oh, I'm getting out of this place. And so we did. And you're going to go up here about, I think it's 2,100 miles, I might be off a little bit, to a city of Dubai. Guess I spelled that right. So we climb on the airplane and we take off. And in the back of the 777 is a little TV monitor and it's showing you your flight. And the way it looks when you take off is you have this dotted line that goes up to Dubai. And as the plane flies, it fills it in. You'll have this plane on here and it's going like this and it's filling it in. And you watch and you know about it. And up here in the corner, it'll tell you how many more hours you have to your destination. And I got on the plane, and Keith Sensing was with me. He was across the aisle, and we stretched out our legs and said, you know, the more we sleep, the faster this goes, and you put your head back. And I remember as I dozed off that it said that I have 3 hours and 2 minutes to my destination yet. Oh, well, at least we're about 2 hours up the road by now. And I'm there. I fell asleep. And after a while, I woke up, and I opened my eyes, and I looked at that screen, and it said, I have 3 hours and 46 minutes to my destination. Wait a minute. And all of a sudden, I noticed that the plane was no longer on this dotted line, and that it had gone, and it was turned about like that. And that goes through you. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but, you know, 2 days before that, they had hijacked a plane out of the same airport. And so the very first thing I thought of is, what in the world is going on? Where are we headed? We're still at 34,000 feet. That's where we were when I fell asleep. But we had turned around completely. We're not even going toward Dubai. We're turned back toward Dhaka. You got to be kidding. We're not going back to that place, are we? And you think about all those things, and I'm looking at that, and by now I'm wide awake. Sleep is long gone. We're going, and then he starts turning, and he goes like this. And this is Bangladesh, India, and it goes up around. Whoops, I got it too far, but it's about like this here. And he is headed straight out toward the Indian Ocean. And all I can think about right then is that jet that went out there and they never found it again. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? And this fella is going, and it's just saying 3 hours and 48 minutes to Dubai. 3 hours and 48 minutes, and we're just going like this. And, you know, I looked around, well, the stewardesses aren't panicking, so I guess well, maybe they don't know what's going on, but you just sit there and wait, and you say a couple prayers, and try not to act too alarmed about it, and but we're headed straight for the Indian Ocean. Well, we got down here a lot, and all of a sudden, he starts turning, and he goes, and he turns back up, and he points that jet right toward Dubai, and about that time, he comes on, and he says, I'm sure you're all wondering what in the world is going on. He said, well, I had one clue about 5 minutes before he came on. Up on the top of the TV screen, it said that that Pakistan claims that it has shot down two Indian jets, army jets, this morning. And I said, there's something fishy going on between that news bulletin, because we were headed straight toward Pakistan. This is India. Here's Pakistan. Here's the ocean. You go back up. There's Afghanistan, Iraq, and Iran. And we got up there, and we got almost to Pakistan, and we turned around, and we went back. And he said, what happened is that we have a little bit of an international incident, and Pakistan has shut down their airspace, and we got to take the long way around. So we had to go the whole way out to the ocean, away from this country, and go the whole way around that country, and the flight took about 7.25 hours instead of 5. But we're here, safe and sound. But my point is this, that just like that jet, that there is a course that we're supposed to be on. He very deliberately left that course because of some very valid reasons, at least they were in his mind, and he turned away and he started going the other direction. And basically what you have is, if you want to make a spiritual lesson out of this, this happens to people at Fourth Avenue, it happens to them at Tyrone, it happens to them in PMC, it happens to them, my parents and grandparents, that we end up, as we live our lives, for whatever reason, some of them seem very justifiable, we will leave track. And basically, this whole concept of Lent is this elbow down in here, where you evaluate very carefully that you are no longer headed toward Dubai, and it is going to take a drawing near by my own free will that is going to turn me back on course. There is so much of our Christian life that is guided and enabled by the grace of God and propped up, but the free will of you and I to choose our destination and to pursue it always remains. And Lent is an honest admission that there are moments in my life where there is nothing better for me to do with my life than to discipline myself to crank that 90-degree turn back toward Dubai, which is where I belong all along. And you can still get to Dubai. And the plane did get to Dubai. The fuel was there, the grace was there to get back. But it was just a little bit of a journey going through it. And I would just like to point out that, that turn up here happens, and this turn down here can be our life experience as well. Let's just look at a couple Bible verses that talk about this turn that that can happen. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I would like to read verses 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature were no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? There's a lot we could say about the church at Galatia and their journey wrestling through the law and its place and grace. But the point is that this apostle recognized in this people that a 180 crank was turning. How is it that you will turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of this world? In their case, it was the law and the trust and confidence they put in. But he saw that turn, and he's calling them to this turn. And you're going to find that the rest of the epistle is, now, don't walk according to the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. Here are the fruits of the flesh. Here are the fruits of the Spirit. And he's calling them to take control of their own experience and make this one. This one he has already seen happen. Now take control and take responsibility and make this one happen and get back on course. We could go to Hebrews chapter 10, where the same thought is talked about, and it even expands it enough to say how the Lord looks at it. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but If any man draw back, he takes the crank. My soul shall have no pleasure in them. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so he's saying, we're not the people that turn back and go back. We are the people that when we turn back, we still believe and turn back to the saving of our soul. And it's just that plane flight all over again. And it's a normal course. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So if this happens, that end, unless it gets corrected, is going to be worse than if you never left DACA. It's just making that illustration natural. But here it is. And this is, if you would go back to the beginning of the book of Peter, you would understand that this is not written as an evangelistic epistle. It is written to people who are followers of Jesus and who have received the divine promises. And there in that context, he talks about this whole thing of turning back. Of course, we also have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It would be interesting to open it up and to ask each other what is literally meant by making your calling and election sure. What do you visualize you as a person doing if you're going to fulfill that Bible verse? What will you do to make your calling and election sure? Will it be something with your hands? Will it be something with your mind? Will it be something with your feet? Will it be a ritual that you go through? How do you make your calling and election sure? We pass that term around like we're supposed to know what we're talking about. Do you? There has to be a way to do it. And I believe that this taking an inward look and setting disciplines for our life for a season of cleansing and purification and new enlightenment and reinvigorating serves a valuable role. I do want to say that what our congregation has planned for next week, I see as something very similar to it, a week of revival meetings. But you know what? I think of it every year, every week that I come up against it, how much the success of that week depends on the disciplines that I will place on myself. I'm telling you, if I just look at it and say, well, I'm going to work and get all my work done and I'll get to church as often as I can, that's one way to look at it. But you reap what you sow. And if you will step up and man up or live up and say, but this searching, I not only will make time to get there, but I'm going to cut my workload down so that I have time to get up in the morning and to look back over my notes from last night and to read over those Bible verses again and relive that teaching. There is so much depth and growth that I can offer to myself by disciplining myself in that week of revivals. And you can do the same thing with this old tradition of Lent as well. It's a time of personal revival. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of the scriptures that the mainstream promoters of Lent use on a regular basis. But in Isaiah chapter 40, we have the prophecy of John the Baptist, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's your answer. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the Lord field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Did you know that there is a very tight connection between personal growth, personal revival, and how far it goes in my life and my willingness and my acceptance to see my own mortality. I know what it's like to be a young boy and to strive to gain more strength today than I had yesterday, and to expect that when I am 17, I will lift things that I couldn't at 15. And when I am 20, I will do the same thing. And it's easy, it was easy in those years for me to see myself as one that just needs to know what the challenge is so that I could go take it on. But I've lived long enough now to know that that is not a bar graph that is still climbing in my life. And there are days that it's no fun to come to grips with that. But there are also days that I am thankful that I am being shown right in my face that I'm just an old weed that isn't going to be here much longer. Because I am quite certain that until I see my own mortality, I will not have a lot of motivation or interest in making this turn. I don't think it's possible to really pursue renewal and revival with the Lord without accepting my humanity and mortality. And as long as I still feel like I am big enough and strong enough, and when we sing, "Is that the lights of home?" there ought to be a little bit of tug. I'm glad there's lights ahead, because other than those lights, there's nothing to look forward to. There's two men in my life that I have known just about all my life. They are now great grandpas. And I've talked with them enough in the last 2 years to know that these men are struggling. They are what I have always considered sound Christian brothers. But they are struggling with their mortality. And they can't believe how hard the Christian life has become at the sunset. And that's something to watch. But the truth is that we have to know that all flesh is grass. And when John the Baptist was coming, the essence of his message was, you want to know where to start in all of this? You're not that big and you're not that tough. There's not much left to you. All flesh is as grass, and the grass withereth. And the beginning of Lent is the opening of our eyes that we aren't very much, and we're not very tough, and we don't have that much more left to us. It's a humility and it's a humiliation that is profitable for us. It's a beginning of revival. Flip over yet to Joel chapter 2. This is an Old Testament scripture that explains to us the heart of God. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Well, I'm telling you where it is, but I'm not getting there. Here we go. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Lent is a preparation. When it is practiced authentically, it is the beginning of the journey where we turn back and we rend our hearts, not our garments. That was an Old Testament. It's an old culture way of mourning. Just rip the clothing. But here we are called to reach deeper than that. And if you're going to tear something, just tear that crusty old heart. The one that thinks it has life figured out. The one that just loves the fulfillment of, I can do that and look, I did. And let it be melted and broken and torn before an almighty God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And he has given us Jesus Christ for all of our wickedness. He has given us his only son to stand in and give us a hope that you will never find anywhere else in the world. And this is the beginning of a return back to course. I want to give you three keys to how a Lent season could be profitable. Now go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I told you in the beginning by citing some Wikipedia sources that Lent is the preparation of the believer through prayer, penance, repentance of sin, almsgiving, and self-denial. There are three common categories that are hallmarks of Lent, and they are the almsgiving, the prayer and meditation that goes on, and the fasting, which is the discipline of our lives. And I find it interesting that those three categories are distinctly and precisely taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. There are two ways to follow Jesus. One is, in so doing, we become a blessing and a blessing to other people. Almsgiving is one of the ways you do that. And of course, being in Bangladesh, you see what you don't see in Altoona every day, and that is the droves of beggars. It was supposed to be a half an hour, and then it ended up being almost 2 hours with Jerusalem in the Joypurhat train station waiting for the train. And the beggars came, and the beggars came, and the beggars were laying there. And I have a little video clip on my phone of a man whose legs are all twisted up like a pretzel. And he moved himself around by just rolling through the train station. He was filthy as a pig. And he had a dish in his hand. And as he rolled, he kept that thing upright. And he just said, Allah, Allah, Allah. And he came rolling right past my feet, holding up the dish. Allah, Allah. And I had the privilege of throwing some taka in, just like everybody else did. It's the giving of alms. And it was fascinating. I watched in that train station that there are two ways to give alms. There are people that give alms that you had to watch closer. You never saw it happen. And there were other people that almost flapped their wings as they brought the taka out and dropped it in the dish. Give your alms in secret. One of the things of Lent is as we open our soul. This is the fast that I desire, Isaiah 58. That you hold out your hand to those who are empty. And that Jesus said, God says, that's the fast I'm looking for. But this thing of being able to look out and see the unfortunate and the needy and to be able to use what I have. For some of us, it's more money. For some of us, it's more other resources, time, kindnesses, take them somewhere, help them. And in this Lenten season, you can do it. But the alms taught by Christ is the silent ones, the ones where we just quietly do it, and you'll never make a WhatsApp status about it. You will never, half of the stuff doesn't even show up on your tax return because there's no column for it. But when a soul begins to minister to other souls, this is one of his methods of turning the corner back toward Dubai. And it's what people are encouraged and taught to do in a Lenten season of 40 days. And you can do it all year long, but it's one of the ways in which this season can be profitable. We honor the character of Christ by following his example. But then Jesus teaches on, and when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he'll go on to teach the Lord's Prayer. In the closet is where our communication with God reaches its maximum potential. In the closet is where our communion with God is distracted by far and away the least. In the closet is where you can go and leave your cell phone outside. In the closet is where you can go and you don't need to talk to anybody except him whose heart and face you seek, and that is the Lord himself. And Jesus says that the right way to do prayer, and I'll add to it, the right way to do meditations before God is alone with God. And if you want to pursue an effective and authentic Lenten season of 40 days of turning back to the Lord, learn where your closet is and use it. All right? it's one of the things that make it, I will allow that ever since I found that devotional book, I usually pull it out every year about this time, and that becomes my personal time. But I really don't trot out what goes on back there, because it seems to me that Christ is teaching us that that's not really the right way to do it. But we simply go back in there, and alone with God, we receive blessing and honor. The life is renewed. The heart is cleansed. The vision is clarified. So many good things happen if we will simply follow the direction of Jesus when he says, "And when thou prayest, go to thy closet." So you have alms which are anonymous. You have prayers that are private. And the last one is in verse 16 through 18. You have fasts that are furtive. I did that on purpose just to help it stick. But verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The command and the blessings are identical on all three levels. This time of renewal is for you and your Maker, for you and your Savior. And you go there, and when you go out, what do I give up for Lent? I'm not allowed to tell you. When thou fastest, you do it in secret. And you wash your head, get all the dirt and lumps out, scrub up, and you go out like any other day. And the fasts that are done are not to be trumpeted. There's many little things you can do. There's many fasts that people do. But I know this, that if you want to have an authentic fast, it doesn't take long as you start inventorying your life that you will discover where your true addictions lie. The stuff you can't do without. I had my eyes opened in Bangladesh when I'm a little bit too tight to buy a Bangladeshi phone, and so I just use mine on Wi-Fi whenever I get to one. And I can go sometimes over there 8-10 hours and not have that thing do a thing and not have the privilege of even checking anything. No apps work, nothing. And I found myself embarrassed a couple times on a bus pulling my phone out and, oh, that's right, it doesn't work. We'll do something else. But I'm telling you that when you get serious with God in a time like Lent and you say, now my focus is to see, to evaluate my life of where I've turned up here and where I need to turn down here, your eyes will be opened of some of the things that you have to have. And the hungers of the soul that are insatiable to us, and they become as gnawing as no food when we don't have them. But I believe that to walk with Christ in an open face, with an open face, there is a place to seek and discover where those addictions are. And I think that you can be a very conservative person, both by the world's eyes and by the church's eyes, and still have them. And so it's worth asking the question. But the fasts are to be furtive. They're supposed to be in secret, and our Heavenly Father will reward us openly. So what is Lent? Is it for us? Well, a Lent is for us if we are going to be people who are going to turn to the Lord with all our hearts, Joel chapter 2. James chapter 4 says that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And I am fascinated to think about how in the Christian life it is impossible to actually do it without the grace of God, but it is just as impossible to do it without our own personal commitment. And success with Christ depends on both of those simultaneously. A codependence on the grace of God to be held from sin, and a dogged determination to keep ourselves pure. And without both of those, we end up looking a whole lot more like some women and judges some Micahs and Judges, and some Levites and Judges, because all they were doing is they were doing what they felt like. And all we have to do to be like them is to do what we feel like rather than what we ought. And I believe that an authentic Lent will help us to seek and turn to the Lord with all our hearts. I believe that it will help us to factor in our own mortality. It is good for me to go to my uncle's bedside, and there he lays, and you can talk to him, and you can shake his hand, and you can shoulder, and there is no response. And you realize that just a few weeks ago, this man had an everyday job of fixing generators, and he was their best mechanic, and he had a mind that worked like a dream. But the grass is withering. I saw it right there on the bed. The grass is withering. It is good, in spite of how bad it hurts for Sonny, to go to the funeral of his grandpa and know that the grass withered. Because this is life. This is the essence of what we are going through. And it has to be part of our reality if we are going to have any kind of course that leads not to Dubai, but to our home eternal, the lights of home. Authentic Lent is for those who desire to know Christ more. What was on the mind of Paul when he wrote those classic words in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? Oh, no, I don't have it right. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I don't know all the ways that the Apostle Paul did those things, but I wouldn't be surprised that he too had some deserts and some closets that he would set. A spring house cleaning where he would give himself to have his life purified, knowing full well that he, like any other Christian, has all the potential in the world to turn away from the course and to head out to the ocean. And he says, but I'm going to go back and know him, and I'm going to apprehend that which I have not yet apprehended. And it's a goal that is worth all of our consideration. And so I don't know that I can really tell you that you have to have a Lent in your life. I know that there are blessings in pursuing it. And if someone wants to do it, I think you can do it in secret and you can reap a rich reward. God bless you. Let's pray.